17.
Yes, sir.
This morning, Jimmy. I'm going to open in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the opportunity and the availability that we have here to come and gather together in your name. And you said when we do that, that you're in our midst. So we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit. We pray that you give us understanding and revelation of the word, and let open our hearts and our minds to receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Acts 17. As you know, we're going through the book of Acts. Jeremy did a great job a couple weeks ago explaining Acts 16. I want to say for some of us, I think Christmas came a little bit early. If you're a diehard Saints fan that I am, shout out to Mr. Randy. We had our most important game of the year Sunday, and we destroyed the Dallas Cowboys. So look, I'm content. My heart is full. But as I was saying, Jeremy did a great job on Acts 16, and I just want to reflect on that for a second before I start reading Acts 17, because when I was preparing this, I thought about how Paul and Silas in Acts 16, they were living their best lives for Jesus, and they were doing the work of God, and being in the perfect will of God, they ran into trouble. They ended up being arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. Not because they were doing anything wrong, but because they were doing anything right. Because they were doing everything right. I don't know about you guys, but I've been through seasons. I think of one in particular where it just seemed like nothing was going right in my life. And at that time in my life, I was serving God to the best of my ability. Yeah, at that point, this was over 10 years ago, but at that point, I had never been as consistent and what I would call successful in seeking God, following God. And one day I just fell on my face and said, Lord, I'm having trouble on every side. What am I doing wrong? Because I think in our minds, we're conditioned that good is connected to doing right, and bad is connected to doing wrong. So I'm figuring these bad things are happening to me, I must be doing something wrong. And I mean, I went on my face before God and I wanted some answers, because I was kind of tooting my own horn. Lord, I'm crucifying, I'm dying daily, like I'm taking on the life of Paul, being crucified with Christ. And here it is, I'm having all this trouble. And God explained to me at that time that sometimes it seems like bad things are happening in our lives, but we're not doing anything wrong. Sometimes it's because you're doing everything right. Mm-hmm. You know?
That's good.
Jesus said it in this way in John 15. Any branch in me that bears fruit, my Father prunes it so that it will be even more fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So God's design for us, or his desire for our lives, is to bear fruit, to glorify his name. And indeed, Paul and Silas were glorifying the name of God, and then this seemingly bad things. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I struggled with this for a while. He said there's good and bad in the will of God. And he taught a series on that. And boy, I struggled with that. But if you look in the Bible, I mean, look at Joseph. He got sold into slavery. He got falsely accused of rape and ended up in prison. Is that bad? I would say that that's bad. But then Joseph goes on to explain to his brothers years later, you intended it. I'm quoting this from NIV. You intended it for evil or for bad,
but God intended it for good. And when you look at that word intend, it means to design for a specific purpose. So, okay, it seemed like it was bad at the time, but it really was part of God's purpose to bring him where he wanted him to be. And I always use the most extreme example of that, which is Jesus Christ. In my opinion, the crucifixion is the worst thing that has happened since the creation of the world, because we took God in the flesh and killed him, nailed him to a cross. So was that bad? Yes, indeed it was bad, but without the crucifixion, there would be no resurrection. So it seemed like it's the worst thing that ever happened. It's actually the best thing that ever happened to mankind on planet Earth. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Look, I've also had seasons where it didn't seem like anything could go wrong. I love those seasons. Man, just like everything's going right. I hadn't caught a red light all day. I want more days like that. So I just want to encourage you, if you look at circumstances and you see a struggle in your circumstance, just know that Romans 8:28 is in effect.
Amen.
And I can't mention Romans 8:28 without mentioning Romans 8:29. Because we all know Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." But then Romans 8:29 goes on to explain it even more. It says, "For whom he foreknew." You see, God is making all these things work for our good. Whether we view it as bad or good at the time, he's causing all things to work for our good because he predestined us to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what part of his purpose is, and everything that goes on in our life, God's intention is to make us more like Jesus. And that hurts sometimes because there's pruning involved and there's crucifixion involved. But boy, it's so worth it when you start to experience the resurrection. I'm going to talk about that in a minute right here. So I'm going to start in Acts 17:1. And it says, well, now I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I got some stuff highlighted that I'm going to touch on. One says, when Paul and his companion had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue and he reasoned for 3 days, 3 Sabbaths, with them from the scriptures. So Paul, this was his second missionary journey. And it says, as was his custom. So when God sent him into a town, the obvious thing for him to do was to find the synagogue or find the house of the Lord and go into the house of the Lord and begin to speak. And I just want to make a note here that I think Paul was very well known even before this transformation in his life. Because keep in mind, Paul was a Pharisee. He was being groomed to take the place of the high priest Caiaphas at that time. So he was renowned in his career and in what he thought was his calling at the time. So he went into the synagogue and he had a sermon series on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it took him 3 weeks to complete that series according to Acts verse 1 right here. And I love what it says. It says, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. It's very important that, you know, we're surrounded by good teachers and preachers. We have great churches in this area. It's really important to know that we're coming from the scriptures and explaining things and reasoning from scripture. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He used the word of God to prove to them that Jesus is the Christ.
And so verse 4 says, so some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. I was kind of astounded by that because he went into the synagogue. He found the house of the Lord, and he went into the house of the Lord, and some of the Jews accepted him. And these, I think, were people who knew him from his background, from him being a Pharisee and the life he had before. And the Bible says that he was in the house of God, and some of the Jews were jealous of him. It reminded me of James 3:16. It says, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil work. So that's exactly what they did. Their jealousy caused them, it says in the next verse, they did 4 things. They rounded up bad characters. They formed a mob. They started a riot, and then they raided Jason's house. Poor Jason. And I don't know who he is, but I felt for him because he was just trying to live for Jesus. He welcomed them into his home. And then the Bible says that they came, raided his house, and they literally dragged him out of his house looking for Paul and Silas. So verse 6 says, when they did not find him, they dragged him and some of the other believers before the city officials, and they shouted, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. Like, was that against the law? But that's what they were. Doesn't that sound like the enemy to exaggerate? Like, every time I make a mistake, there's a little voice in the back of my head that's saying, you can't do anything right. And you know, if I would listen to that voice, I would forget about the 1,000 things that I did right. And I would literally feel like a failure from that one mistake that I made. And that's how the enemy functions. He blows things out of proportion. He causes things to go crazy if you allow it in your mind, you know? So he says in verse 11, so they left Thessalonica because they were looking for him. And it says he went to Berea. And in verse 11 it says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Again, Paul was using scripture to prove his point to them. And right here they're saying they not only did they receive it, they in turn went and examined scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. And remember, it says Paul went 3 Sabbaths. That means he went for 3 Sabbaths, 3 days, 1 day per week for 3 weeks. But the people, when they heard the message, it says they examined the scriptures every day. It's great that we can go to church every Sunday, but we still need to be examining God's word and studying God's word daily. And it made it a point to say that if they get it every day here, and it's a good pattern for us to follow. Because there's a lot of teaching and preaching out there that is just not truth. It's not scriptural. And how are we going to know that if we're not studying the word? Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, which indicates if you can rightly divide the word of truth, then the word of truth can be wrongly divided as well. There's also some things that sound like scripture, that's not scripture. So if you're not in the Word, then how are you going to know what's scripture and what's not? You know, I grew up thinking some things were in the Word that weren't in the Word because it sounded like scripture. The Lord helps those who help themselves. That was my first example. Thank you.
Second opinion.
Writing that down.
The Lord helps those who help themselves. It sounds like a scripture, but it's not even, it's so far from the character and the nature of God. Because he doesn't help those who help themselves. The Bible says he helps the poor and the oppressed and the helpless and the hopeless and the downtrodden.
That's right, bro.
Money is the root of all evil. We know that one, which that's close. But again, it's twisted scripture because you can take a couple key words out of it and change the entire meaning of it. The Lord works in mysterious ways, which that has some truth to it, but it's not scripture. And I always heard this too. And some people think that this is really scripture. Cleanliness is next to godliness.
It's a cliche.
And that is totally not scripture. So we just have to be careful to be spending time in God's Word so that when we hear the Word, we'll recognize it. And even if we don't recognize it, we can go for ourselves and see and make sure that it's true. It's our responsibility to make sure that we're getting fed correctly. It says, as a result, so he went in there, they received him in Berea. As a result, many of them believed. And so verse 13 says, but when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Man, he just would not stop. So he left their town, and whenever they found out he was in another town, they went and they started causing trouble over there. Yeah, and it says, so the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast. So they escorted Paul, and the Bible says they brought him to Athens. And you know, when I looked at this, I thought about, again, I said it earlier, sometimes what the enemy means for bad, God always means it for our good. And so he had them chase him away from Berea to get him to Athens because he wanted him in Athens. Sometimes God does things in our lives to get us where he wants us to be. He'll manipulate circumstances to get us where he wants us to be, and it could be geographically or it could be mentally or spiritually, emotionally, any kind of way. So that's what he did. He intervened in Paul's life in Berea because he really wanted him to go to Athens, and so they ended up bringing him to Athens. And it says, while Paul was waiting in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day. Imagine seeing what Paul saw. And I'm saying, like, from the very beginning, Paul was crucifying Christians. He thought he was doing the Lord's work. And then he had this really dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And so now he knows the truth. And he can see things from God's perspective for the first time in his life, and the whole meaning of his life changed. He's spending his life to tell people about Jesus Christ now. I can only imagine how distressed he was, knowing what he knew and seeing what he saw, experiencing everything he experienced, and he's trying to spread the gospel, and then he goes to this place where he says it's filled with idols. Imagine how grieved he was in his spirit. But God even was able to use that. It says when he got there, so he started reasoning with the people in Athens. And it says in verse 18, a group of Epicureans and Stoics, philosophers, began to debate with him. So Epicureans believed in hedonism. If it feels good, do it. Life is about pleasure, and they worshiped pleasure. Stoics believed that it was all about good works. They believed that goodness came from your soul, and if you cultivated that goodness, you could produce more goodness. So they were both wrong. Life is a whole lot more than pleasure, and it's definitely not fulfilled by good works. So that's what they were debating with him about. And so they started asking him what he was talking about. In verse 20, they say, "You're bringing some strange ideas into our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." Because it says here, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there, they spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They always wanted to hear something new. And this was Paul telling them something that they hadn't heard before. So they were interested in it for whatever reasons. In verse 22, he says, Paul then stood up in the meeting and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." And I don't know how that sounds to y'all. On the surface, it kind of sounds like a compliment. It is not a compliment. Because being religious has nothing to do with really having a relationship with God. The internet describes religion as having a strong belief in a God or in gods. So anybody can be religious. That doesn't mean that it's good. I hear people saying too that they're not religious, they're spiritual. And I find fault in that too, because you can be spiritual in a whole bunch of different ways. Listen to what the internet has to say about being spiritual. "A major sign of a spiritual person is that they are always happy and kind to others. They don't like to degrade or criticize people. Instead, they always offer motivating and kind words in hopes to make the world a better place. If you believe in the same values, then yes, you are a spiritual person." This is the direction that our world is on. So if a kid that wants a relationship with God searches the internet and finds out how they can be more spiritual, this is the trash that they're going to get fed. That's why it's so important. And Eddie blessed me a couple weeks ago when he was talking about the fruit of his daughter being raised in faith, is now starting to exhibit that faith and even spread it to people. Some of her friends are noticing that smile, that joy, and everything. So, yeah, it's way more than being spiritual. But he goes on to say, "I noticed that you're very spiritual." He says, "For as I walked around and looked at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" He says, "So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship." The NLT says, "This God whom you worship without knowing." And that's basically where I want to go with this entire thing. We know about him, but we need to make sure that we know him. We get to know God, we get to know about God by reading the word. We get to know about him by hearing preaching and teaching. But we get to know him through relationship. Romans 10 and verse 2, Paul was telling them, writing to the Romans, and he told them, "You have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So they were zealous for God, but they really didn't know how to worship God. And I would say that, you know, for the most part, we all know God. If I asked each and every one of us, hopefully you would say, "Yeah, I know God." But we really need to make sure that we know him according to the way that he wants us to know him. I'm looking at Paul's life and looking at his writings, and I couldn't help but go to Philippians 3. And I'm going to start at verse 8 because Paul talks about knowing God. And I'm going to wrap it up soon, but this is pivotal. He says in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him." What he's saying is, I want to know Jesus to the point where nothing else really matters. At this point, it's all about him. His life's work, he counted as garbage to know Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. It's all about faith. It starts with believing. If we, I'm gonna pick on some of y'all. I might be picking on myself too a little bit, but if we believe God is sovereign and omnipotent, this election should not have us sick to our stomachs.
You know?
If you believe that he is your strength and your refuge and your fortress and your high tower and your provider and your healer and your peace and your divine leader and guide through this world, then I believe that our actions should show it. So Paul goes on in verse 10 of Philippians, and he says, he just finished saying, you know, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say right here, I want to know Christ. So if Paul is saying right here, I want to know Christ, then that makes me, it sounds to me like he, in his own perspective, he doesn't know Christ the way he wants to know him yet. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. So if I sit here and say, I know Christ, and I have to be careful because I might be deceiving myself. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his to know the power of his resurrection. And that sounds good. Because yes, I want to know Jesus. And you said something about power? Of course I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've had some resurrected things in my life since I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. But then he goes on to say, and participation of his sufferings. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Yeah. When you were reading Romans 9 and 10 to me saying, if I confess the Lord Jesus with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I would be saved. You didn't tell me I would have to participate in his suffering. And I think that's where it goes. Okay, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. But we never go past that because we don't want to participate in his suffering. And then it goes, and look, Paul knew what it was to suffer for Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:24, 5 times I received lashes from the Jews. 40 minus one, 39 lashes. They say they whip you with 39 lashes because 40 could kill you. So that's what they did to Jesus before they crucified him. And that happened to Paul 5 times. He said he was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once. You know, the purpose of stoning was execution. When they stoned somebody, they stoned him to death. They literally thought they were stoning Paul to death. That's why they stopped stoning him. But God brought him out of that. So when he talks about participating in his sufferings, he's not talking about participating in his sufferings like Jimmy Crane. Well, I'm suffering when I have to go through that long line at Jet Coffee. That's my suffering. You know? If I have to deal with rush hour traffic, oh Lord, why have thou forsaken me? You know? But he's talking about real suffering for the Paul put it like this in another place, and I think Peter said it too. If we share in his suffering, we will also share in his glory.
Come on.
But it came down, and look, it goes back to say,
sharing in, participating in his suffering, and becoming like him in his death. And that brings me to Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he goes on to say, look, I have not already arrived at my goal. I have not already attained this. But brothers and sisters, he says it three times, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of this yet. So if Paul is saying that he wants to know Jesus in this aspect, then if we say that we know God or we want to know God, then we have to take into account everything that Paul is saying about knowing him. He's saying not only knowing him, but knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to the likeness of his death. And he says in verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. So not if we know him, because I believe in this room we're all making an effort to know him, but how well do we know him and how far are we willing to go to know him better? Revelation 12:11 said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives even unto death. And I'll say, until we get to that point, then we're still where Paul is. We haven't obtained the knowledge of really knowing him. Father, we come to you in this name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and we thank you for your word today. And like Paul said, we want to know Christ, Father God. We ask you to continue to teach us about who he really is and how our purpose is connected to his kingdom and his glory, Father God. We pray as we go out this week that you just continue to feed our hearts and our minds, Father God. We thank you for your protection, your divine blessing and favor on our lives. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.